Heavenly Father, we come before you, God, and thank you, Lord. I thank you for each one of these women, God. I thank you, Lord, that you brought them here today and that you brought some of them online, God. I pray that you would speak to each heart individually, Lord. I pray that you would show us something special for each person, God. And I pray that we would leave here changed, God. I pray that you would grow us in our relationship with you and with one another, Lord. I pray that we would glean from your word, God, that we'd be hungry for your word, God, and that we would be obsessed with you, Jesus. We thank you. We give you this time. We ask that you would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are now in Wow Winter, which is very cool. I think I just like to say that. But I'm really excited to be studying the women in the ministry of Jesus because we're the women in the ministry of Jesus. So I feel like there's so much that we can glean from these women and so much that we can relate to with them. And that's really cool. I love how God gives us people in the Word that aren't really that much different than us. And so if you'll just take some time to get to know the people in the Bible, you'll realize like they're pretty ordinary. They're just normal people, but they have this amazing thing is that they have submitted themselves to the Lord. And that's what makes us special is Jesus is what makes us special. So if you want to be extraordinary, just be a follower of Jesus. So tonight we're going to study Elizabeth, and we're going to study Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we're going to study Anna, the prophetess. So we're going to be here 3 hours. So I was like, how am I supposed to do three women? Like, oh my goodness, because there's so much for each of these women. So we're going to do our best to get through them all, and they're all super, super special. But anyway, the other day as I sat down and I was doing my devotionals, oftentimes when I sit, I like to have, you know, a notebook. And so sometimes I just sit down and God will put like one word on my heart. So I'll write that one word across the top and then it just goes from there. And the other day, the word that God reminded me of is one of my very favorite words, and it's Selah, which means pause, and you see it often in the Psalms. At the end of the Psalm, it will say Selah, and it just means pause, like think about it, just pause. And I am a hyper person, as you can see, and I'm busy, and even when I'm not busy, I'm just busy. I just like to go. That's my mantra. And so for me to pause is not easy. It's difficult. It's discipline. But I think it's an important thing that we learn and we grow in and we develop. So for just a moment, I'm going to do something I rarely ever do. I'm going to pause and I'm going to share with you just a tiny bit of what I wrote in my journal that morning. And I entitled it, Glimpses of Joy in the Midst of a Lot of Uncertainty Are Like Treats Directly from You, God. And I said, there's much to be busy with, so much to be done. Check, check, check is often what I do. A lot of it's good and for you, oh God, but I have to press into you to hear you say, Selah, pause. Pause at the sunlight peeking in. Pause at the fire crackling. Pause and look into your husband, who's back there, his beautiful eyes. Pause and think on how sweet it was that my youngest son put his arm around me as we walked out of a restaurant. Pause and think of my daughter, including me in a group text. Pause and think of my oldest son complimenting our home. I murmur so often and complain and worry instead of pausing and experiencing and seeing that you are working and that you are giving me sweet glimpses of you. Thank you, God. I will pause today in your kind and lovely presence and think upon your promises. And so as we begin this study, the women in the ministry of Jesus, I want you to pause just for a moment and think of some of the common threads that we see when we look at these women. What are their commonalities? And I want you to write those things down as you're going through it, because I want you to learn. I want you to grow. I don't want you just to be here for just a few minutes and then go and forget. Like, learn from it. I believe for all of us to really be used in the ministry of God, that we have to be disciplined to take that pause, and we have to nestle up to him. We have to sit at his feet. We have to be in his word. We have to learn from him, and we have to magnify him. And we only can do that by determining in our hearts that we're just going to do it, even when we don't feel like it. Psalm 132, 7 says, "Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool." And then Jonathan Butler wrote these words to this song, "Down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place. In your presence, Lord, I seek your face, seek your face. There is no higher calling, no greater honor than to bow and kneel before your throne. I'm amazed at your glory, embraced by your mercy. O Lord, I live to worship you." So tonight, you can go ahead, if you have your Bible or there's some in the chairs, go ahead and turn to Luke. We're going to stay mostly in Luke chapters 1 and 2. And the outline for tonight is, the first point is Elizabeth exalts because she knows her Lord. And then it's Mary magnifies because she trusts God's promises. And the third is Anna acknowledges because she sees her awaited Messiah. And we'll go back through those. So Elizabeth exalts because she knows her Lord. So who is Elizabeth? If you look in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." The name Elizabeth means "God is my oath." And oath means a solemn promise, often invoking a divine witness regarding one's future action or behavior. So here are some things we know. We know she's of a priestly lineage. And we know that she's righteous, which means being right with God. We know she walked in the commandments and his ordinances, and we know she's blameless. We know she's married to Zacharias, right? And he's a priest, and they lived in Judah, according to verse 39. And we know that she has no children because she's barren. We also know she's old. And we know that she's a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We see that in verse 36. So what do we learn from that? We learn much more from her character as we go on. But let's look at Zacharias for just a minute. His name means Jehovah has remembered. So each priest served in the temple for 2 weeks. A year. That's what they did. And in order to know what their priestly job was, they drew lots for that job. And that particular time, Zacharias drew incense, which is like a very big privilege and probably one you only get one time in your life. So it's really cool to draw incense. So it's a huge privilege. And while he was in the temple, the angel Gabriel came and scared Zacharias, honestly, which I feel like I'd be pretty scared too if the angel Gabriel appeared to me, right? So I think he thought he was in trouble, like he was in sin or something. So he was scared. And then, you know, the angel proclaimed this amazing thing to him, and Zacharias doubted, right? He doubted, and because of his doubt for the promise that they would have a child, he became mute for the rest of the pregnancy. But the cool thing about that is, yes, there was a consequence. He became mute. But God still saw his promise through, right? They still got to be John the Baptist's parents, who was the forerunner of the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ, right? So sometimes we doubt and we get a consequence. So don't doubt, I guess. But how often do we see God's faithfulness? Even when we are doubting, we see God's faithfulness, right? And they did too. So take a little bit of pause, Selah, and even write that down. Like, this week you're going to meditate on God's faithfulness. When have you, like, really blown it and you remember God's faithfulness? Remember, like, here at this Bible study, like, we want, like, practical things that we can learn. We want to practically know how we can grow and develop in the Lord. And part of that is remembering those things. So just being disciplined to remember those things. So in verse 23, it says, "So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" So they were married for a long time at this point. We know that they were old. They were advanced in age, right? And it was a dark time. There's a lot going on in the land of Israel at that time. So we know that they, as a married couple, had battled together. They had been in trials together, and they had suffered this big trial of barrenness together throughout their marriage. So what makes Elizabeth special? Why is she special? In those days, barrenness was considered a curse, right? And it was a huge trial to not have a child that can carry on your family lineage, that can be your heir. And I know that she would have suffered those feelings of judgment and condemnation from those around her. So not only was it a trial because she missed this not being able to have a child, but it was a trial in terms of everyone else's perception of them. So in verse 25, it says, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." She is in the likes of several other women that we know, right, that were barren. We know Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, right? Maybe some others. So again, she was dealing with the sadness, the looks, the sneers, the judgments, people treating her poorly, all those things. And I was reading a blog of this woman who suffered infertility for many, many years, and she said this: "Infertility is the loneliest feeling in the world. You can be in a room full of people, elbow to elbow, but you're still alone. You can have the strongest support system of friends and family who've done their research or struggled to get pregnant and finally did, but they still have no idea what you're going through. Infertility is a loss, the death of a dream, and if you haven't gone through it, you will never understand it." And that was, yeah. So she had struggled, but her faith was still strong. So pause, Selah, for a minute, and write down what it is that's your struggle, because we all have one, right? Maybe it's infertility, maybe it's singleness, maybe it's a prodigal child. Maybe it's financial problems or illness or a death in the family. But write that struggle down, because you're going to give that to the Lord. And I want to grow our faith off of Elizabeth's faith for a minute here. So Zacharias, he came home, and he was a mute, which it doesn't even say how she reacted to that. But that had to be odd, right? Thinking like, okay, well, like, why can't you talk? You know, so he comes home and he conveyed this promise somehow. And I'm assuming it was more than just in a physical way, because she had spiritual understanding of this miracle, which showed her closeness to the Lord. And we know in Genesis 2 that marriage is two people becoming one, right? God instituted marriage. I read this from an anonymous person. It said, "No relationship is all sunshine, but two people can share an umbrella and survive a storm together." I like that. So she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and we know that as believers, right, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and she was committed to recognizing and knowing the Messiah. I love this about her before she ever physically laid eyes on him, and that makes her extremely relatable to us, right? Because although we know this Savior, we have not physically laid eyes on him either. So she took time away from everyone to seek the Lord. It says, now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months. So for 5 months, she went in to hiding, basically. And you'd think it was maybe like she felt embarrassed or something like that. But not at all, you guys. She resubmerged around the time she would have been showing her pregnancy. She hid away as just a time with the Lord. And that is such an example to us. It's something that Jesus did often in his ministry as well. And even as he faced his darkest hour, right, before the betrayal and the crucifixion, where did he go? He went off, right, to the Father to pray. And it says in Mark 14, he went 14:35. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So when was the last time you just shut everything off, right? And just hid away with the Lord and just got some time away. Just took some pause. Just got rid of everything and had some extended Jesus time. And one thing is for sure, when you have that extended Jesus time, when you just put a pause button on everything, you come back different. Like, you're refreshed, your countenance is changed, you no longer feel anxious and stressed out. And we were talking about earlier when we went in to pray how it's just like such a weird time, and it's really like something we have to just constantly just be seeking the Lord to, so we don't end up with this really, really anxious heart all the time. And so if you're feeling that way and overwhelmed, shut off everything and just take some extended time. If you have to wake up at 4 a.m. to do it, God will give you the strength to sustain you that day. Just do it. Just get some time alone. So that is something we can learn from her. And Titus 2, it says, but as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. The older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And the older women, like Elizabeth, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And this is exactly what happens when Elizabeth ends up catching up with Mary, right? So follow me as we see this. Mary now comes into the picture, and this is exciting. We're going to look at her in more detail, but starting in verse 39, it says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So here she is prophesying over Mary, right? Dr. E.T. Sullivan said, the greatest forces in the world are not the earthquakes and thunderbolts. The greatest forces in the world are babies. I like that. If you've ever had one, you know that to be true. So John the Baptist here leapt with joy in the womb. I don't know if any of you have been pregnant and have had your baby scrambling around, but I imagine that would be a very interesting feeling to have him leap with joy in the womb. And at that point, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So she had this innate spiritual understanding. So we find out three people here are filled with the Spirit. And that is Mary, the unborn baby, John the Baptist, right, and Elizabeth, which is very cool. I have no doubt that the miraculous event of conception and the 5 months of her hiding away to seek the Lord, that he gave her amazing insight into this miracle and this miracle within her and this miraculous coming Messiah. And look at that right there. Think about that. Just pause on that for a minute. If we would just take that time to hide away with the Lord, like, what kind of revelation could we have? The Lord can really speak to us so loudly when we just quiet ourselves and get out, shut off everything, and just go take some time. So I'm going to say that a million times. So I wrote down here in big bold letters, I will get away with the Lord. I was looking through the book of Numbers, just kind of, you know, just turning some pages, and it was so interesting to me because almost every chapter in the book of Numbers starts with, now the Lord spoke to Moses. And I'm like, oh, wow, that is really cool. And this world is like loud and chaotic, but can you imagine being Moses and wandering in the desert and being the leader of those children of Israel who were complaining and murmuring, and they must have wanted to drive him crazy a lot of the times. And Moses had to get away with God because he did not literally know what to do, what his next footstep would be, unless he went away with the Lord and the Lord spoke to him. That is crucial. It's crucial for us to know. So can we purpose this in our hearts, and our life and our ministry, that we will hide away and we will pause and be with the Lord? In verse 42, it says, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And I love how Elizabeth calls Mary blessed, which we know indeed she was blessed, right? Because she carried our Lord. But she says a very noteworthy thing. She says among women, because Mary is for sure favored, right? She's definitely favored. She's certainly the most privileged, unarguably, woman ever to be born, right? Undoubtedly. But she is blessed among women. Because what makes Mary special is Jesus. And that's what makes you special, is Jesus. That's what makes me special, is Jesus. She isn't worthy of being worshipped. She isn't worthy of being praised. She's going to be super cool to get to know when we get to heaven, for sure. She's blessed among women. But she would not want us to worship. She did not worship herself. She worshipped Jesus. So remind yourself of that often. So in Mark 1, on your own, you can read more about John the Baptist, but I can't go into him, although I'd love to. But he was quite the special man, right? And he was the messenger of Jesus Christ, so we love him. So read that later in Mark 1. But we're going to go down to the second point, which is Mary magnifies because she trusts God's promises. Jim Elliot said this, the will of God is always a bigger thing than we bargain for. But we must believe that whatever it involves, it is good, acceptable, and perfect. And that is true. It says in verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So who is Mary? We know she's a young woman, and she is from the poor and very unremarkable town of Nazareth. There's nothing really special about Nazareth. Well, there is now, but there wasn't. She was a virgin, and she's betrothed to Joseph, which means she had taken an oath or a promise and was obligated to remain faithful to him. We know that she's faithful to God. She's available to God. She's humble. She's a servant. She's obedient. She's perseverant, and she's highly favored. But she's still, again, a woman made of flesh and blood. And she also needs the Savior that she is going to be carrying because she is a sinner. So Mary is a very common name in the Bible, is it not? There are so many Marys. We're like, now which Mary did that? There's a lot. It's a very common name. And it came from the name Miriam, which means bitter in the Bible. I find it particularly interesting, though, that Mary comes from this unremarkable town with this very common name. And it evidences the fact that God is not looking for Wonder Womans and powerhouses. He's looking for normal people that are just obedient and submitted to him. So if you feel very average, like, you're in good company. So he just have the right heart. That's all he cares about is your heart. So it's okay to be average. I like how 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31 reads in the ERV version, which is the easy to read version, which I don't recommend that you use all the time, but it is kind of interesting for a simplistic way to look at things. But it says this: "Brothers and sisters, God chose you to be his. Think about that. Not many of you were wise in the way the world judges wisdom. Not many of you had great influence, and not many of you came from important families. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. But he chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chose what the world thinks is not important, what the world hates and thinks is nothing. He chose these to destroy what the world thinks is important. God did this so that no one can stand before him and boast about anything. It is God who has made you part of Christ Jesus, and Christ has become for us wisdom from God. He is the reason we are right with God and pure enough to be in his presence. Christ is the one who sets us free from sin, so as the scriptures say, whoever boasts should boast only about the Lord." I like that simplicity of that explanation. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." So why is she special? So on her visit with Elizabeth, she wrote this song that we all get to partake in. It's called the Song of Mary, and it says, starting in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And this is called the Magnificat, meaning magnify the Lord. So once again, like, pause on that for just a moment. What kind of awesome and miraculous God that we have here, and what this response that she had was so beautiful. So her heart was a heart full of praise. Her heart was a heart full of awe. It recognized that God had been mindful towards her and it acknowledged that God is mighty for her. So her calling, this is the most beautiful thing that struck me in studying this. Her calling is she was the first woman to meet Jesus. I mean, I know we know that, but think about that for a minute. Like, what a privilege it was. And in Luke 2:7, we know right after she had him, it said, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And she didn't get to have him in some bougie birth room, right? She had him in a stinky stall, the savior of the universe. Like, wow, that just strikes me. So this Jesus that she had, this baby, he was her son and he was her savior. And she was his disciple. So what can I learn from her? I can learn to keep in awe of the Lord. Just keep in awe. We see that Mary is one of the women that is involved in the ministry of Jesus, all through his ministry. She doesn't take for granted her position as his mom and this highly favored one. She's his disciple. One of the first places we see mention of this evidence is his first miracle, right? At the wedding in Cana, where he turned water into wine, right? And I love this whole story because you kind of see this, like, Mary just trying to figure out, like, what her role is, like, mom, you know, disciple. And she's very concerned that, like, the wine had run out. And so she comes to Jesus to ask, you know, him, like, what do we do? Like, can you fix this? And maybe it wasn't the right way of going about it that she did. I think some people have been a little hard on Mary for this. But I love what she said. I love that she said to the servants in John 2:5, whatever he says to you, do it. Like, good answer. Whatever he says to you, just do it. Like, I might not have had the right approach. I might be out of line in asking, but, like, let me reel back again. Let me take off the mom hat, put the disciple hat on, and, like, I'm telling you, whatever he says to you, do it. And I love that heart, right? That's just such a good heart. It should be the heart of every disciple. Right? All of us. Whatever he says to you, do it. Just do it. So think about that. Pause on that for a minute. And I'm going to tell you a story. So my husband, he grew up on a cattle ranch in Oregon. And this cattle ranch was, like, amazing. There was horses and cows and big mountains and trees, and it was just awesome. So I love, love, love adventure. I love, like, I like the feeling of being scared, and the more adventure it is, the better it is for me. So he took me horseback riding through the mountains of Oregon. Well, it's not like normal horseback riding. It's like through the mountains, right? And he said to me, like, one thing right before we took off, because I think he knew I was a little crazy, is he said, like, just trust the horse. Just, she knows what to do. Trust the horse. So he put me on this old, wise horse named Feather. And Feather was just amazing. And the thing that made her amazing, in the horse world, they call this type of horse a broken horse, right? And if any of you guys know horses, we know that it doesn't mean that she's physically broken. It means that she's been trained to allow her master to override her own will and her own strength. And she was big and she was powerful. I mean, she was huge. And she could have done whatever she willed, but she was broken. And she was wise enough to know that whoever held the reins, as crazy and stupid as they were in control. And not because they were stronger, but because long ago she learned to relinquish control. And I can learn a lot from Feather. So we were running fast down the mountains, just running, and there were trees all around, and I had this, like, high 90s ponytail, like, swinging in the air, and it got caught to a tree, and I'm on a horse, and we are running, and this thing, like, got me. And thankfully, my instinct was to, like, pull hard back on the reins. And had I been on the horse that he was riding, I would have been scalped. But because I was on Feather, she stopped like that. And he had to get off and untangle my hair. But that's the key there. This is the heart of Mary. She was like Feather. She was older now. She was wise. She was submitted obediently, and she knew who was in charge. Long ago, when Gabriel appeared to her and shared the privilege she had coming, she relinquished control, didn't she? She, at that moment, said, "Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done." That's important to know. So we are to stay the course. We can learn that from Mary. So one of the first things they did when baby Jesus was 8 days old, they took him to the temple where Simeon was. And Simeon was old, and he was promised by God that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And so he immediately recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and he said this to Mary. In chapter 2, verse 34, it says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against.'" And it says, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So this prophecy was obviously fulfilled, right? We know that Mary was at the cross as Jesus gave up his life willingly for her sin and for our sin. John 19 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her as his own," or took her to his home. And that's so beautiful, because "woman" sounds kind of harsh, but it's not. It means, it's a term of endearment. It's very sweet. It's an honorable title. And Jesus used it twice in Scripture for her, at the wedding and at the first miracle at the wedding and the cross. So he's taking care of her. So think for a second and write down while you're pausing, or put it in your storehouse, is miracle and cross. And sometime this week, I want you to go back to those two words, and I want you to think of your first miracle, which is your salvation, right? I want you to revisit your testimony, and I want you to think on that cross. And I want you to remember that when Jesus looked down from that cross, just like he saw his mother and called her woman, he looked down and he said, "Yep, that's her, and I love her so much. That's why I'm doing this." So I want you to think about that. So right there, however you want to write it, "Yep, there's Tamar. I love her so much. That's why I'm here." And I want you to do that. Think about that. Revisit that testimony of yours, that first miracle of salvation. And so Mary stayed the course. She finished the race. Mary was most likely one of the women at the tomb of Jesus, and we see that she's with the disciples in the upper room after the resurrection and ascension. In Acts 1:14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So my third point is Anna acknowledges because she sees her awaited Messiah. And we're almost done. You guys have been great. So verse 36 of chapter 2, it says, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, who was one of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So who is Anna? Her name means grace, which is so beautiful. And she's a prophetess, which means a woman with a special gift of declaring and interpreting God's message. So most of her life, she was a widow. But she was devoted to God. She just served in the temple without departing from the temple with fasting and prayers. And she was watching for her Messiah. And she had a heart to do what Isaiah had prophesied, and then later John the Baptist as well in Matthew 3, when it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So she was ready, and that's one of the things that made her special. And it says, you will never regret your devotion to waiting on the Lord. You will never regret that. Susanna Spurgeon said, it is mercy that our lives are not left for us to plan, but that our Father chooses for us. Else might we sometimes turn away from our best blessings and put from us the choicest, loveliest gifts of his providence. So maybe some people saw Anna as having just given up her life after her husband's death, and she remained single, and she had no home of her own, and maybe she seemed to some people pathetic or undesirable. But really, she was committed to giving her life, like day and night, to the coming Messiah, and she recognized him immediately. He was a baby, 8 days old. How many babies were brought into the temple? And she recognized him immediately. She wasn't bitter. She wasn't hopeless. And she didn't succumb to that pain of loss that she had. Instead, she was heavenly minded, looking for her Redeemer. And what are we going to do when we're heavy laden, when we're burdened and we've suffered loss? Are we going to commit our life to looking for our Redeemer, realizing that this is not the end all? This is not heaven. Why are you suffering? Because you're on earth. It's not heaven. Jim Elliot said, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. So she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And served means total devotion, absolute devotion, withholding nothing. And it says, in coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So do we recognize the Lord immediately? Do we praise him with absolute, total, unashamed devotion? Do we proclaim him to all? What can I learn from her? She's incredibly special, isn't she? She's incredibly special. We can learn from her to look for your Redeemer night and day with fasting and prayer. We can learn to don't allow bitterness and pain and loss to settle into our hearts and cause us anxiety and fear and worry. We can keep a heavenly perspective, knowing our days here are limited. Again, this is not heaven. Corrie ten Boom said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. So my own takeaways from this, I have my own takeaways, is that I just some things that I have been praying about as I've studied is, number one, Lord, give me a heart like Elizabeth that I would hide myself away for an extended time with you, so that I too will come away filled with the Holy Spirit and have my countenance be filled with exaltation. And number two is, God, help me to be like Mary and exalt you at your word. Submit to your will. Not dwell on what this will look like for me. Be not only a starter in my calling, but be a finisher as well. And number three, and Father, may I be so submitted to fasting and praying that I will immediately recognize you. Help me to surrender my life and heart to your appearing night and day. So let us pause and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that we get to know these three amazing women, God. Thank you that we get to meet with them and spend eternity with them in heaven, God. Thank you for your promises, God. Thank you for your reminders that this is not heaven, God. You have so much that await your children, and we are so grateful for that, God. Help us to grow. Help us to pause. Help us to hide away and learn and just come back, Lord, with a countenance that's just so much like yours, God. We just thank you, God. We praise you. We pray that you would bless our group time. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you want this on? No.